can't make some observations about this statement that Moses made. The children of Israel, of course, had come to the very edge of the promised land before. This is not the first time that they're preparing to go in. When they came out of Egypt, of course, you remember, they sent the spies out into the land, and the spies came back. There were 12 of them that went, one from each tribe. And only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a faithful report. The other 10 said, "We can't take this land. The Lord's led us all this way, and now there's giants in this land. We can't have it. We can't take it." And it wasn't that, you know, God had already given it to them. God just said, "It's yours. I've already given it to you. Just go get it." But because of can't make some observations about this statement that Moses made. The children of Israel, of course, had come to the very edge of the promised land before. This is not the first time that they're preparing to go in. When they came out of Egypt, of course, you remember, they sent the spies out into the land, and the spies came back. There were 12 of them that went, one from each tribe. And only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a faithful report. The other 10 said, "We can't take this land. The Lord's led us all this way, and now there's giants in this land. We can't have it. We can't take it." And it wasn't that, you know, God had already given it to them. God just said, "It's yours. I've already given it to you. Just go get it." But because of their lack of faith, God said, "All right, you won't go in." So there was 2 years of a journey from Egypt to the Jordan River. And then for 38 more years, 40 years altogether, these people had to wander in the wilderness until everyone that was over the age of 20 died. Now, this is a new generation that's come back to the Jordan River, and Moses is preparing the people to go across. Moses didn't get to go across, you remember. There again, because of his failing to obey God, God said he couldn't go into the promised land. Let him go up and see it on a mountain, but he couldn't go in. But Moses is getting the children of Israel ready. And the tribe of Reuben and Gad come to him, and they say to him, "We really like it over here on this side of the Jordan River." It's they were herders. They were sheepmen. And so he said, "The grass is good. We want to build our cities here. We want to build our houses here. We want to stay on this side of the Jordan River." And that's when Moses said, "Well, why would you sit here while your brethren go to war?" He said, "You're discouraging the hearts of the people." But Reuben and Gad said, "Well, will you do this? Will you let us build our sheepfolds? Will you let us build our houses for our wives and our children? And then when you go over, when the children of Israel, the other tribes go over into the promised land, we'll go every man and fight. And we'll stay with them and we'll fight with them until the land is taken. And then when the land is taken, we'll do our part. When it's taken, we'll come back to our families." And Moses besought the Lord, and the Lord said that that would be all right if they would go and do their part and fight for the land of promise. But you know that thought, "Will you sit here while your brethren go to war?" It causes us to think, are we standing on the promises or are we sitting on the premises? What are we doing in this war that we're waging against sin? What am I doing as a part of that army? Am I fighting? Am I using my talents? Am I being a part? Or am I one of those who discourage the heart of the people? I think it's something worthy of our asking ourselves. Because it seems to me, in this case right here, had Reuben and Gad not given their efforts to take the land of promise, God would not have blessed them. And so this idea of being involved, this idea of being a part, is very important. Now, it's not the easiest way to go. Many of you, as I have played ball before, and I've done a little coaching as well, but I can tell you that sitting in my recliner with a Cherry Coke from Sonic is a lot easier watching it than it is playing it. And so we find ourselves looking for an easy way out. We look for that easy road to heaven. And you know, the Lord said himself that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat, because it's easy. But straight is the gate, and that word straight is not necessarily straight like this. It means difficult. Difficult is the way. Narrow and difficult is the way, and few there be that find it. So, again, throughout God's Word, over and over, we are challenged not to be a spectator in our recliner, but to be a participant on the field, in the battle, working toward toward our goal of eternal salvation. Very often the Bible talks about this kind of attitude, and it talks about, and it calls it sleeping. For example, in Matthew 13 and verse 25, Jesus there himself said that, "And while we slept, the enemy sows tares." Again, Romans 13 and verse 11, "And that knowing that the time that is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." Or Ephesians 5 and verse 14, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." God does not want us sleeping. God does not want us shirking. God wants us working. Our salvation is indeed a gift from God. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. However, in order to obtain this gift, we've got to be about the Lord's business. We see this in the story of the talents. Using what God has given us brings the blessing of the Master. Hiding or putting aside our talent and not using it brought us a harsh condemnation from the Master. So indeed, it's worthy of our asking ourselves, am I sitting while my brethren are fighting? Well, what might cause us to do that? Well, one thing maybe is indifference. Do you remember when you obeyed the gospel? Do you remember how fired up you were? How ready to serve the Lord you were? And wanted to do something and looking for something to do. And as the years have gone by, we find ourselves getting more and more, as the sage of old would say, at ease in Zion. I think about how that John wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, and said to this congregation there, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." The problem at Ephesus was indifference. He didn't say they were unfaithful. They were holding services. But the fire had gone out of their religion. Same thing to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and following. To the church at Laodicea, who had become indifferent and lukewarm, he said to that congregation, "You make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth." That's a really kind way of saying, "I want to throw up." God himself said, "I want to throw up." When I see the indifference that's come on you and how lukewarm you become. Why does that make the Lord sick? Well, if you had made the sacrifice that God made, giving his son, watching how mistreated his son was to die on the cross, and then to see the indifference, sure, it affects God. As it would you. Let me just ask, suppose that you worked so hard on a very, very special gift for someone that you loved and thought that loved you. And you spend time and a lot of hours and a lot of effort and money to make this gift so unique and so special. And then after presenting this gift to the one you love, they act as if it doesn't even matter. Maybe they don't even open it. Maybe they opened it and then set it off to the side. How would that make you feel? Now multiply that times 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 and more. And see that God gave us a very unique and special gift. The gift of his son, the gift of life, the gift of salvation. And then to be indifferent, act as if that gift wasn't important, it affects God. Maybe it's because of a spiritual indolence. The zeal, the enthusiasm that God's word tries to instill in us about serving him. Christ died to purify himself a peculiar people, Watch this now. Zealous to good works, Titus says in Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 14. And in Romans 12 and verse 11, we're instructed there not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Revelation 3 and verse 19, be zealous therefore. Enthusiasm. Where's our enthusiasm? Do you know what the word enthusiasm means? It comes from the Greek words eontheos, which means God in us. Our enthusiasm is God in us. And when we lose that enthusiasm, what do we lose? God in us. And then you think about that maybe we're just got the attitude, well, somebody else will do it. The work seems to get done, doesn't it? Who does it? Somebody else does it. We don't like to be sponges. We're taught that we are to be vigilant. We are to be busy. We're taught by our parents that there is in our work that it's important physically, that there's honor in work. The Bible talks about providing for our families, that if we don't, we're worse than an infidel. So why, when it comes to the church, why are we satisfied simply to be a part of the number instead of part of the workers? We want a church. We want a good congregation. We want a church with a good mission program. We want a church with a good youth program. We want a church that has nice facilities, nice building. We want all of these things. We want these things, but what are we willing to do to see that those things are a part of our church family? Story is told about a man that got on a train one day, and the conductor came along, tickets please, tickets please. Came to the man and said, ticket please. And the man said, I don't have a ticket. He said, you mean you got on the train and you didn't get a ticket? And the man said, well, weren't you going wherever? Weren't you going anyway? I just got on long for the ride. You can't do that. You just can't just get on for the ride. Even though the train is going that direction, you have to buy a ticket. The purpose of the whole thing is to know that we need to be a part. What are some things we can do? You say, well, I'm willing, but I don't know what to do. Well, one of the first things to do is to find out who's in charge of a part of the ministry that you have a talent for. What do you have a talent for? Well, I wouldn't mind waiting on the table. We'll find out who's in charge of the getting someone for the table. Who is that? Dustin? Dustin do that? Dustin? Mike. I can lead a prayer. Well, I know Mike's in charge of getting the prayer leaders together. Mike Marvin. Find him. Say, you know, I'd like to be a part of the worship service. Well, what about, say, do you have a talent for painting or carpentry or something along that lines? Well, Josh Fortenberry and Heath Huffmaster are the deacons in charge of the building and grounds. You can find them and say, look, next time you need something, I want you to call me. Or perhaps maybe you might want to be a part of a visitation program. Well, Dustin Mayhew, getting a new visitation program started up. He'd be glad for you to be a part of that. It's called a call visitation. You never have to leave your house, and only once a month does your team get some names to call and check on and find out how they're doing. And maybe it's newcomers, maybe it's people that are shut in, maybe it's someone that's just recently had surgery. Dustin Mayhew would love to have you as a part of that program. And it doesn't take a lot, but it does a lot. Pick up the phone one time a month. Maybe you have two different people to call. Make a call twice a month. Any of us can do that, can't we? Those are not difficult things. Perhaps you'd like to help with the youth and some of the activities that they participate in. Roby is the man to see. There's always something that the youth are doing, and there are times when he needs someone to be a chaperone or someone to offer their house as a place for a devo. I'm just mentioning a few of the things. We have a number of deacons, and each one of them have a ministry that they are particularly over. And so one of the first ways to get started is to find out what deacon is in charge of what ministry. And if you have a talent for that, go to them and tell them. Well, they ought to come to me. Well, no, they shouldn't. You're the one that knows your talent. You're the one that knows what you can do. You be proactive. Now, I'm not saying that you have to lead a prayer or you have to do this in order to go to heaven. But I am saying you have to do something. Because God is not pleased with leaves. How do I know that? Because one time he and his disciples were walking along and they saw this fig tree and they were hungry. And when they got up to the fig tree, it just had leaves. No fruit. You remember what the Lord did to that tree? He cursed it and it died. Because it just had leaves. Pretty tree. No fruit. To the one talent man, what did the master say? You wicked and lazy servant. Cast ye the unprofitable servant in outer darkness. It's important. Let me simply close this morning with this little poem. Don't know who wrote it. Wish I did. It's entitled Dead Weight. I've been dead weight for many years around the church's neck. I've let others carry me and always pay the check. I've had my name upon the rolls for years and years gone by. I've criticized and grumbled too, and nothing could satisfy. I've been a dead weight long enough upon the church's back. Beginning now, I'm going to take a wholly different track. I'm going to pray and pay and work and carry loads instead, and not have others carry me like people do the dead. Another real good thing that we might keep in mind is this very Saturday coming up. It's called Pancakes with the Pastor. The elders are going to cook pancakes for anyone that comes. And then afterwards is a work day around the building here. Guys, you can bring your weed eaters. There's going to be some painting to do. Won't take long if all of us chip in. Ladies, you could bring some old English furniture polish. And how long has it been since our pews have had any attention? There's a good start right there. Pancakes with the Pastors this Saturday, the 16th. Come and eat pancakes and then spend just a few minutes just doing some things around the building to make our facilities more attractive. There's always something to do. The only thing that will not be acceptable to God is when we do nothing. And I know that the physical work is not all there is to being a Christian. It's a lot of work being an example to those that are around you, to your family. A lot of you do that well, do that so very well. But I'm just saying, Moses asked a question. Are you going to sit here while your brethren go to war? If I asked myself the question and answered it, what kind of church would Johnson be if every member were just like me? What kind of church would this church be if every member were just like me? If I didn't like that answer, then maybe I'll do something about it. May God help each one of us to help each other to get to heaven. It's a very important journey, and we can't afford to miss it. If we can help you by baptizing you into Christ so that you can be a part of the Lord's army and the Lord's team, give us a wonderful pleasure to do that. We appreciate Jesse so much for his decision to do that very thing. We'd love to have that opportunity to baptize you. Or if you need the prayers of the brethren, if you put your armor down, if you're sitting on the sideline and you want to be a part and you need more strength to do that, or if you're carrying burdens that have weighted you down, and that can easily happen. Or if you're facing temptations that are keeping you from being the kind of vibrant